I'm not going to do much reviewing because I got a lot to get through here this morning. So we've looked at a lot of what's called the principle of retribution, something that Job believes in, something that Mrs. Job believes in, something that the friends will see all believe in, and that's basically you sow what you reap. You do evil, you're punished. You do good, you're rewarded. And there's so much passages, so much scripture in Proverbs and Psalms that speak of this. And so we can see why they would believe that. It's a biblical principle. But does it cover everything? Okay. So that's something that we see is a very difficult situation for them to go through. So now the scene shifts from where we were last Sunday morning to verse 6 of Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Here we see Satan. We see the adversary. The accuser is the term that I'm using, his title. Verse 7, we see God brings the attention of Job to Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Listen to how God describes Job. "For there is no one like him on the earth." Wait, if you stop right there. There's no one like him on the earth. Well, that could be bad or good, but whatever it is, there ain't nobody like Job. You can't compare him to anyone. And here, God says he's blameless. He's upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. I know I have it in my notes in a future point, but if there's only one thing you remember from this lesson this morning, is that God describes Job as there's no one like him. He fears God. He is blameless. He is upright. He turns away from evil. So what we started to talk about here last week, what we ended with, was talking about the idea of another shadow. Because the questions that I handed out to you, that it's more of a study guide for you, and I'm going to probably give you some more here. And we see that Christ answers the questions that are brought up in Job. Well, here we see a shadow. What I see is a shadow of Christ to come, and that's Satan is using everything he's got to go up against God's best. God said, there's no one like him. And so that's why I want to take a look at where we were at last week, is Satan versus God's best. We see heaven's best versus the accuser all through, but we see it more profoundly in the New Testament. We sang the song this morning, "Loved and gave the best of heaven." To go up against Satan when he was at his most powerful. Here in the book of Job, we see Satan going up against God's best. And it was God who said to Satan, "Have you considered my best?" And the accuser is allowed eventually to do everything except kill him. Now, people have a hard time with that in general. How can you do that? How can God do that? And that's something we will be discussing throughout this particular lessons. But Revelations 5, I went through this last week, but Revelations 5, 2 and 5, there's John, and that glimpse into the throne of heaven, and who's worthy to open this seal, and he was in tears because there was nobody, and then he was told, Christ can, the Lamb of God. We've got Philippians 2, that description that Paul gives us of Christ who emptied himself and came here to heaven. And John 17, that prayer that Christ renders of how he wants to go back home with the glory that he once had. So that at the height of his power, the accuser goes at Christ, who's come down having emptied himself with everything he's got. Are there any restraints on Satan as he goes after Christ? We would look at it and think, no, he seems to be free to kill him. That's what Satan thinks because he has him nailed to a cross. Except he can't, because we know Jesus gave himself on the cross. But death, not only was death seemingly on the table, but not just any kind of a death, but one that was shameful, maximizing pain and suffering. And as Philippians 2 says, he was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That was Friday, but Sunday was coming. We'll talk a lot about wickedness and righteousness. We take a look at this passage in 1 John 3:7-8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's heaven's best going up against the accuser. That's what we're seeing here in the book of Job. So we see a glimpse of those things, and we see it answered in Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He destroys the works of the devil. He not only destroyed death, he destroyed the fear of death. We see in Hebrews 2:14-15, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Until Christ came, should we be scared and fearful of death? Absolutely. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Satan got us. But then Christ came and defeats death and dies to cleanse us of that sin. Satan does not like that. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But this does not mean that Satan cannot deceive us. We know that he can, but we don't have to fear death when we're in Christ, because Christ overcame death. Remember what the Lord said to Satan. Have you considered my servant, Job? He's my servant. My servant desires to please me. My servant fears me. My servant loves me. My servant is godly. But in the court of opinion, it's like night and day with what Satan thinks of Job. And by the way, he knows who Job is. God didn't have to explain him. And basically, Satan says, no, he's guilty. And God says, no, he's innocent. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? What do you think about this statement here? Have you ever noticed how many times the accuser replies to God's truths with questions? Has he ever whispered questions to you, mixing truth into deception? The very beginning, Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? From any tree of the garden? Here's the first action we see of Satan. And what does he do? He asks a question. She said yes. Verse 4 of Genesis 3, Satan says, no, you won't. He asks the question, gets the thoughts planted, and then lies. Here the accuser agrees that, yes, Job does fear you, but he questions his motives. That's what Satan does. He mixes truth into deception. Is it possible for you and I to be taken advantage by Satan's schemes? I hope every single one of us says yes. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul writes, so that no advantage would be taken by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. Can we be deceived by the accuser? You know, listening to someone preach 90% truth and 10% error, I can hear Satan whispering with the 10% error, is that really wrong? I mean, oh, this is right. You really think this part's wrong? You see how easy it is to be deceived. Same goes for having books. And I have books that are taught with, there's not truth in all of it. There's some good in it. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ is desire and pleasing God. Eve was deceived. Satan opens by a question. Adam flat out just blatantly sinned. It should be no surprise to us then that the accuser accuses Job of having a motive. You've given him stuff. Take all his stuff away. Everything that you've given him, he's not going to fear you. In fact, he's going to curse you. No, in fact, he'll curse you to your face. That's downright personal, isn't it? And at the same time, Satan is accusing God, you bought him off. You bought him off. If you do this, you know, if you get A's, then I'm going to get you. You get $20 for every A. Now, that's not a good example. Forget that. But this question, this accusation of Satan, does Job fear God for nothing? That's the key point. That's what this book is about. And it covers so much more than the huge problem of suffering and pain. So why does Job fear God? Why is Job a servant of God? Why is Job blameless? Why is Job upright? Why does Job turn away from evil? Why does Satan just ask the fear question? Why does Satan just ask, does Job fear God for nothing? Because none of the others, the uprightness, the turning away from evil, the blamelessness, none of that exists without the fear of God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. So is the accuser wrong? Is he wrong? How will we know if he's right or wrong? Let's read back to Job 1, begin verse 9. Does Satan answer the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. You bought him off. Job does not love you for who you are. You're no more than Walmart, as we mentioned before, or McDonald's. It's a service. Take the stuff away, he'll curse you. Do you think God is surprised by Satan's accusations? He knows. He knows exactly what Satan does, and that's why he brought Job up to Satan in the first place. Because God knows who Job is. He said it not once but twice, and the author said it once, that he is blameless and upright and fearing God. So will Job prove that God can trust man to serve him when there's no reward in sight? Here's a question that's just as important. What if God chose you? What if he chose me? How would I do? Would God be able to trust me to serve him when there's no reward in sight? When you think about, let me say this, maybe he has. Maybe he has chose you. Maybe you went through a horrible storm in life. Maybe he did choose you. But when we look at Job, it's just no reward in sight. It's all the rewards taken away. And Job feels that he has those rewards because he does fear God, because he does love God, because he does turn away from evil. All the things that he has, he feels that he has because of what he has done. And now it's all being taken away. Can you even begin to imagine? I can't. And now comes the hate that Satan has for all men, especially those who fear God. Do you fear God? If you do, Satan hates you more than anything. We want to talk about fear in God next week, Lord willing. Remember what Job would do when all his children got together? Well, they're having one of those get-togethers right now. Job 1:13. Now, on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, so they're having one of those things, and then everything happens. Boom, boom, boom. Just like that. I can't even imagine. Verse 14. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another also came. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. It doesn't take long for the accuser, who, by the way, said to God, you do this. God didn't do it. He gave Satan permission. It did not take the accuser long to start showing his hate on the one that God said was righteous and blameless and turned away from evil. Satan was working through evil men. Satan is working through the nature. Satan worked fast. He gave no time for anything to make any sense. No time to reason anything out. Imagine how terrible this world would be. If we think it's bad now, imagine how it would be if the accuser were not under the constant control of the Almighty. He'd be free to do whatever. It is the Word of God that chains the accuser. Here's what I mean. You know this passage, Ephesians 6:10-13. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He says here, which should get our attention, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We will not win unless we have God. Unless we put on that full armor of God and stand firm. One big swoop. And everything, all the trademarks of wisdom and prosperity associated with a God-fearing man according to wisdom scripture is gone. And the worst, he's lost his children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Never, ever, ever, ever underestimate, because we're familiar with it, the mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual toll this had on Job. Especially Mrs. Job. She lost her children too. She lost everything too. And one thing she's dealing with that Job's not dealing with is she's watching someone that she loves suffer. And it's pretty hard to see the one you love suffer and not be able to do anything about it. It's a very hopeless feeling. If the accusation stands that Job only fears God because of the stuff that he's been given, then what is the only way to clear him of these false charges? That he does fear God, even without things. What's that going to mean in practical terms for that to no longer be an issue? You got to take it all away. Because according to the accuser, when he's got it all, he's fearing you. That ain't love. He's going to curse you when you take it away. In fact, he's going to publicly denounce you. Look at verse 20, 21. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and what? Worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not only does Job not curse God, he does the exact opposite. The exact opposite. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and he worshipped. He blesses God. Does Job fear God for nothing? Yes, he does fear God for nothing. But failure never, ever stops the accuser. We better understand that. Verse 22. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Satan had left after he wreaked havoc. And now he's back. Let's go back to Job 2 now. Verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Can you believe this? Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan basically replies back, "Okay, he does seem to fear you without his stuff, but I know what will get him. I know what will get him, and doesn't have anything to do with this stuff." Look at verse 4 and 5. Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Do this. We'll see what happens. We'll see what kind of song he's singing now." Does Job have any confidence in, or does God still have confidence in Job, is what I'm trying to say. I have to ask the question to myself. I wonder if he still has that kind of confidence in me. Though I do think that God has more confidence and trust in us at times than we do Him or that we do ourselves. Look at verse 7. "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." He wants to make Job as miserable as he can. He can't kill him, so he's going to take him as close as he can. Job basically starts to disintegrate. Kind of makes me think of that poor man Lazarus sitting at the gate with sores, wanting to be fed with the crumbs that were falling at the rich man's table. Look at verse 8. "He took posture to scrape himself while he was sitting on the ashes." This right here, little Anthony gave me this. It's dated in the first century. He found this in Bethsaida. He brought it home and gave it to me. This is what he would have grabbed. Stuff that was broken and thrown out, sharp edges, and just scraped the pus and all the soreness that's all over his body using something just like this. In immense pain. Go to chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. Job speaking says, "When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise?' But the night continues, and I am continually tossing until dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs." That's enough there. I mean, this man is miserable. Where is the righteous, the blameless one? Where is the one who turned away from evil? Where is the one who's described as the greatest? No one's like him. Where is the one who has all these things because he feared God? He sits on an ash heap outside the city. His grief was so extreme that he left the city, left his friends, and went out to weep alone. It kind of reminds me of David and Christ going outside the city in tears. Job is an outcast. He's an embarrassment. He's the complete opposite of what he was. Let's go to chapter 19, verse 13. Go to Job 19. Let's begin in verse 13. It says, "He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I'm a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me. All those I love have turned against me." And then he starts talking about, "My bone clings to my skin and my flesh." What does his wife tell him to do? Verse 9 of chapter 2, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." It's easy to attack Mrs. Job here. In fact, attacking is always easier, and so is accusing. But she sees her husband that she loves suffering so much, and she does not know why. Only God knows why. Satan knows why. You and I know why. But Job and Mrs. Job, they don't know why. And for us, it's still hard. Imagine for them. There's no doubt in my mind that she saw her husband the same way God saw her husband. She just can't stand to see him suffering anymore. Does she have some anger? I don't know. But if she does, I can understand why. And as we already mentioned, she's gone through all this and has all this pain more than I can imagine. Satan really cares about you and I, doesn't he? But she believes that if Job curses God, that it will be the end for Job. And that's how desperate she is. She would rather him not be alive and suffering than to be alive. She'd miss him. But she wouldn't have to see him go through all this. What's this called? We've talked about this. This is the principle of retribution. You reap what you sow. How does Job respond? Just exactly like God expected him to respond. Look at verse 10. Job 2 and verse 10. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Does Job curse God? No. His own wife begs him to. Remember, there's only one thing to remember. It's this: "My servant Job, there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." This is from God Himself. Is the accusations made by the accuser been right? No. How many times? Both times. But failure never ever stops the accuser. He's as wrong as he possibly can be. And he's not the only one who will be wrong in this book, including Job. But Job does not and will not curse God. The accuser said he would. What more could he possibly do to get Job to curse God? If he takes his life, he can't curse God. And he can't take his life because God won't let him. Remember what James said? Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We don't hear from Satan anymore. Doesn't mean this damage hasn't been done. What is it that puts the restraint chain, so to speak, on Satan? It is the Word of God. How did Jesus himself, the best of heaven, go up against the accuser? It is written. He used the Word of God. Ephesians 4:27, Paul says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Sometimes we just open the door. We read in Ephesians 6:11, to put on the full armor of God so we can stand firm against the schemes. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, to be alert, to be sober. He's also said that you will overcome, and other Christians have as well. In verses 10 to 11, 9 to 11. The next scene opens up here in verse 11 to 13. Now when Job's three friends heard all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe and threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days, seven nights, no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that his pain was very great. Job's friends often get criticized, and they give plenty of ammunition to do that. But we need to keep in mind here, these guys are the only ones, other than Elihu, that will have anything to do with them. And they live far away, and they coordinate from every dip which way so they can get there and support him, to sympathize and comfort him. And they didn't recognize him. We've all been there, right? We've all gone to visit someone that we haven't seen in a while that's sick, and we don't recognize them. This is probably to an extreme. We've read this. They saw him. They lifted their eyes and they wept. It's their friend. They cannot believe what they're seeing. I just don't think they expected it to be that bad. Oops. They just sat down for 7 days. They saw how much pain he was in. There's love and respect here, but it's going to be tested big time. And it's my understanding that the custom was you didn't talk until the person that you came to visit talked first. And Job didn't talk, so they didn't. We see when Job starts to talk, then they do. Does Job curse God? No. But what did he curse? Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He never cursed God, but he cursed the day of his birth. Satan came after him with everything that he was allowed to do. He took away everything. Why is he not singing the praises, so to speak, of victory in Jesus by defeating Satan? Because he doesn't know he defeated Satan. Is that possible to happen to our lives when we're going through the things, but yet we desire to please God and we fear Him and we love Him and things around us are crumbling? Job's defeated. He basically says, I wish I was never conceived. And my voice is wearing out and my time's dwindling away. But basically he says, I wish I was never conceived. I wish that day never existed. But it was, he says. This is all what mostly chapter 3 is about. Why didn't I just die at birth? Why wasn't I stillborn? Why? Why didn't I die in my mother's womb? Is Job suffering? He does not understand the what and why of things that are happening. He says, even if you're a king and you build great empires, or a prince and you accumulate great wealth, or a slave or a prisoner, guess what? All those people have one thing in common, and that's they die. Why can't I just die? That's basically what chapter 3 is about. And keep in mind here as we move forward that Job's beliefs, his wife's beliefs, his friends' beliefs are all the same. If he curses God, then he will die at the hand of God and will have his wish no longer to be alive. But he cannot and he will not do that because his love and fear of God will not allow him to do that, even at this point of his miserable life. It's more miserable than any of us could comprehend. Only one situation that I know of, situation's a poor lack of a word, that's even worse than this, and that is when Christ leaves heaven. What makes it harder for Job? I'm not going to answer that question. I just want you to think about it. What can we learn from Job up to this point of the account? Job does not hate God. He fears God. He loves God, but he hates his life. He hates life. He's a broken man in a broken world. And why is this world broken? Why is the world broken? Because God, in His love, gave man free will. Because what the accuser accused him of is the complete opposite. He gave us a choice. And we sinned. It's basically the question of the book and the question of our life. Will you fear God for nothing? Will you serve Him for who He is? In other words, where are you putting your trust at? This stuff that can be taken away, just like we saw in Job, boom, boom, boom. Or this, the Lord. Now that Job has broken his silence, his friends will now begin to speak. Imagine 7 days of deafening silence, looking at this man dying. To them, they do not know that he's not going to die, neither does Job. But they're looking at this man dying in pain. They're looking at Mrs. Job and the anguish on her face. I was thinking about this. When you're alone, more so when you're alone over extended period of time, what does your mind do? I mean, it starts working and cranking overtime, doesn't it? You start thinking this and thinking that. And can you imagine what's going through this scene? Can you imagine what's going through Job's mind? I've lost my children. I've lost this. He's in so much pain. He can't sleep. His wife is wanting him to do the very thing that he does not want to do, but yet he wants to be dead. What's going through these men that can't believe what they saw? Next week, Lord willing, we'll just put a pause button here at the end of Job 3, and we'll look at God has said that he fears. He's one who fears God. People don't like to talk about fearing God. It's the love of God, not the fear of God. That's the Old Testament God. We need to look at that personally in our lives, and then we'll start looking at what goes on here. But if they were shocked by what he looked like, do you think they were shocked after the things he said? There's so much here we need to look at and think about. But we fear God for nothing. We need to fear God for nothing. But he's given us so much in his word. He's given us the faith built on something, on evidence. He's given us promises that we can look forward to. Those things which are real, that no one can take from us. And it's horrible what's going on in Florida and Texas and out west and all those places. But those that are in Christ, you can't take that away from them. You can't. And that's where we need to be, is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't know how much longer you have. We see how life can change so fast. If you are in Christ and you've doubted some, lost your way some, you know, take the opportunity now to make yourself right with God as we stand and as we sing.
I love the Lord, for he died my soul.